Good morning.
Morning.
How are you guys?
Great.
Awesome. It's good to see you guys. I know you guys are coming off of a retreat, and so I hope you guys are doing as well as you have been in the Lord. It's good to see everyone. This morning's message is called Receiving the Word of God Rightly. And as you guys can see from the picture, there's two ways you can go, and it's either the right way or the wrong way. And this morning, we're going to look at a passage that is probably very familiar to you if you've been going to church for a while. And sometimes that is a challenge from us when we hear a passage. I know I do this all the time as a pastor. Like, as soon as I hear a passage in my mind, I'm already like making points out of it in my head, right? I'm like, oh, there's, you know, right? There's this and there's that. And so I was almost going to try to just come up with a clever title and you guys would have to guess which passage it was. But I think I want to be very direct today and to say that even if you are so familiar with this passage, it comes down to a decision. And I think we break down our Christian lives. It comes down to choices and decisions that we make every day. And those things start to really shape our character, right? And we all know that some decisions are bigger than others. Some decisions are more impactful than others, okay? So this morning, that's where we're going. I do want to say thank you to the worship team this morning. I apologize for not getting here a little earlier and having a chance to pray with you guys, but you guys selected great songs, and so thank you for that. This morning, scripture reading, I decided to go a little bit different direction, and it's from Psalm 119, 33 to 40. Don't worry if you can't completely see it on your screen. I know it's... Actually, if you get the point of today's message, I hope that actually that the words that come out of your mouth, the prayer, in a sense, of this psalmist would be yours. And so, scripture reading this morning from Psalm 119, 33 to 40. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it till the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, how we long this morning to have a heart like that of the psalmist. God, who loves your word, who desires to be ruled and governed by your word, and who recognizes the beauty and the uprightness of your word, even though I know that it is difficult sometimes, and that following your word, especially in a culture that is so counter to your word, is difficult. And yet, God, as we sang this morning, you are a God who loves us. You're a God who is great, far above the heavens and the earth. You're a God who is living, and Father wants to live through us. And so, God, I pray this morning that you will be exalted in our hearts individually and corporately. Be honored, Lord, this morning by our worship. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, we're going to start, and today's passage, of course, is Matthew 13, and we're going to go from verses 1 to 23. So if you want to follow along in your Bible or your phone, feel free to do that. All right. Matthew 13. We start off verses 1 and 2. It tells us, "That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him." So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. If we could have the next slide, please. And so you kind of, just to kind of give you a picture of what that looked like. So Jesus is basically, he's outside, and all these people start coming up to him. And it starts to be a lot of people that he decides to get into a boat, and he goes out just a little bit out there, and he goes and he stands on this boat. Actually, he sits, depending on the version, and actually the version, he sat down, but he basically positioned himself in a place where it could be heard. And it was really interesting. I was watching a video of where they thought that Jesus might have given this message that he gives here. And what they found was that it echoed. So imagine kind of just the way that the Sea of Galilee is. It's kind of, there's areas that are enclosed. If you guys remember in other parts of the gospel where you know, Jesus is in the midst of a storm with his disciples, and they're scared, and it talks about the winds and how violent they were. And part of that also was the acoustic setting of where it was, where it was almost kind of like enclosed, so where everything that was said echoed. So it kind of makes sense, right, that if I was, you know, so many people in here and I was standing here, it would make sense to kind of actually have the water as the background so that what Jesus said could be heard by more people. And so that day, Jesus went out of his house. He was just, you know, sitting by the sea, and then all of a sudden, all these people started to gather, and he saw that as the opportunity to give them this message that he gives them. And so in verse 3, he starts to tell them this parable. And actually, he speaks a lot of parables. One of the challenges of Matthew 13 is actually that he just gives parable after parable after parable after parable, whereas in other places, you could take, you know, Jesus tends to give parables in sets of threes, right? Like, you have a lost coin, right? Like a lost ship, right? And, you know, lost sheep, I'm sorry. You know, and so he gives them in sets of threes. And so he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road. And the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." He who has ears, let him hear. We kind of have a picture here, and we can. And one of the things I kind of want to point out to you here is that in this parable, of course, we have four types of soil. But one of the things I want you to note is that as the sower goes out, as we kind of see this picture of Jesus as a sower, and he's just throwing out seed, and as actually was common practice for those who farmed, and remember, he's speaking especially to people who live in a farming community. So I know that actually farming has changed a lot, even from Jesus's time to our time. So sometimes when we think about farming, we might think of it in a very different manner than people in that place and time thought of it. But the sower would just throw out seed and they would land on different places. And one of the things I want you to note about the four different soils, and of course after we break down each one, then the question's gonna be, what kind of soil? And the soil, of course, Jesus is a sower, God is a sower. The soils represent our heart, and then it's the condition of our heart, right? But one of the things I want you to know is that, and the seed, by the way, is the word of God. And so the word of God is given. And here it seems like the sower doesn't pay too much attention to where the seed is going because he knows the seed is good. You follow that? The seed is good. And so what matters is the soil. But one of the things that we must note is that the soil can be made into a better condition than where it is. So part of knowing where you want to go with God is getting a good idea of where you are with God. I think that's really important. And that just because you may see someone that is in one kind of soil doesn't mean that they're stuck there. I think that's a really important point that's often missed. Because here, the sower is just throwing out seed. He's not like, because we're like, oh, there's four kinds of soil. Why doesn't he strategically put all the seed in the good soil, right? And so that's really important for us to know. But look at, in parables, here's the thing. You can take all these lessons from it, but parables typically have one main lesson. And I believe verse 9 is that main lesson. He said, "He who has ears, let him hear." In parallel passage in Luke, he says, I believe it's Luke 8, sorry. But in Luke 8, he says, "Be careful how you hear." Or maybe to put it another way, which is actually kind of funny, he says, "Pay attention to how you pay attention." Which is really funny if someone's not paying attention, right? He's actually like, pay attention to how you pay attention. Or another word, it says in the Message, actually, in this very parallel translation of this, he says, "Are you listening to this? Really listening? He who has ears, let him hear." Now, this is kind of crazy, but Jesus kind of does a mic drop here, right? Because he tells them this story. He tells this crowd this story. And then if he was guest preaching today, tells them the story, he prays and says, "Okay, let's go home." And you guys were like, "Well, pastor, you should just be like Jesus and let's go home," right? but then we see in verse 10, "And then the disciples came to him and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" So it's the disciples actually that ask him, "Jesus, like, why are you speaking in these riddles?" So the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." I think often we usually want just enough of Jesus, just enough where we feel good about where we are, right? But verse 12 is sometimes when we come to this passage, we kind of skip this middle section, right? We get to Jesus tells the story, and then we skip to the last part where Jesus explains the story, and we miss this middle section where the disciples are kind of like, "Okay, why are you speaking kind of in this Morse code. Why are you speaking in a way that people have to kind of think to try to... And Jesus makes this point here. He said, some of them are going to get it, and some of them are not. And the reason is because some of them want to get it, and some of them don't want to get it. Some of them just want just enough of Jesus. And some of them want it in abundance. And that's kind of the thing. For whoever has, it's kind of a scary verse actually. And it's actually in a way to say, it's almost dangerous for us to listen to the Word of God. It's almost dangerous for us to read the Word of God. Because every time we do, it puts us in this decision, kind of almost at the very beginning, where we have to decide which road we're going to go. And do we want more of God, or do we want just enough? And that just enough is actually going to lead us to a place where we potentially could actually have less of God, right? And so whoever has, to him more shall be given. He will have an abundance. You know, when I think of that word abundance, I tend to have pictures in my head of things. And in fact, when I tried to make this PowerPoint and I looked up the word abundance, almost every other picture had some kind of picture of money, whether it was a stack of bills, a stack of coins. I saw one that had a little Bitcoin, you know, something about crypto. I'm just like, okay, like, but the idea of having abundance, and maybe you think about food, right? Or, you know, especially like post-COVID, I'm excited that buffets are open again, right? Like, I just am, and I'm constantly, you know, and oh my God, like I was watching Netflix the other day, and I was watching this documentary on you know, Koreans and their love for beef, and, you know, and I saw this, like, place in Korea that has, like, I think they said, like, 120 types of beef, and I am just like, oh my God, like, you know, I've always wanted to go to Korea, now even more I want to go to Korea, right? Just to go and eat beef, right? And so when I think of abundance, I'm like, oh, so much stuff. But here's the thing, when I think about abundance too, like, you have so much that you can't help but give it away, right? That we share. And that's kind of here that he says, hey, if you have, God says, I'm going to give you even more. So much so that you're going to have an abundance that becomes so much a part of your life that I don't even have to tell you to share. You know, us pastors all the time, we're thinking about, okay, how do we get our congregations to share more about Jesus? And sometimes we get so caught up in trying to teach people how to share about Jesus that, gosh, if we just focused on where their heart is with Jesus, that when their heart is right, you can't help but share about Jesus. This is a Reno cookbook that one of my former Sunday school students, who is a dietitian, actually a Reno dietitian, wrote. And so, of course, when she came out with this book, I had to buy it because she's one of my former students and I want to support her, right? But one of the ladies at work that I work with, and most of you guys know, I think I've been here before, I got a dual organ transplant, and one of the organs I received was a kidney. And so there's 5 stages, and if you're stage 5, that means it's time to, you know, be on dialysis and you get a kidney transplant, right? So you can get off dialysis. And so one of my coworkers, he's kind of quite a bit older than me. I think she shared with me actually that she's 74, because we're talking about, she's like, oh, I'm almost your mom's age. I'm 1 year younger than your mom, right? So she shared with me that she has stage 3. So actually this is her copy, so I bought her a copy and I'm gonna give it to her when I see her at work on Tuesday. Why? Because it was just something good that was given to me that I just want to give it to somebody else. And see, sharing God should be like that. That when we recognize how good God is to us, we can't help but share that with other people. We don't have to be exhorted by a pastor to do that. We don't have to be guilted into doing that. I mean, we can give you statistics and all these things. We can talk about how bad the world is. I think you guys kind of live in it. You know what's going on in the world around you. I don't know. Maybe I'm, you know, pessimistic. I actually think more optimistic. But you know, just, I don't know how you feel, kind of just looking at society these days. I'm like, man, people really need Jesus. I don't know if you feel like that. I definitely feel like that, right? But to say we want to be people who have an abundance, that it's just going to come out of us, right? Like where Jesus said, that you know, streams of living water are just going to pour out of us because we're so filled with God's Spirit. And so the word here tells us, right? Whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. And I don't know if you guys know people who at one time in their lives were really, really loved the Lord, and now, not so much. I know in the hospital, you know, I have the opportunity to meet with people who haven't thought about their relationship with God in a long time. And now all of a sudden, as they face a serious illness or they have a heart attack, I work on the cardiac unit, one of my two floors, and then sepsis, which is all kinds of random things, right? That they start to think about life, right? But I think about how they've lost this affection that they once had for God. And if we're not careful, you and I can lose our affections for God really, really easily. So Jesus explains to them why it is that he's speaking in these parables. And he says this: therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but not perceive. For the heart of the people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return, and I would heal them. That very end of it, I would heal them. The issue is not with their eyes that they have glaucoma. The issue is not with their ears that there's too much earwax in them, or they have some kind of auditory problem, they need a hearing aid. He says the issue is with the heart of the people, that they have become dull, that even though they can see, they can hear, it's almost like they refuse to. It's almost kind of like a, you know, they hear God's word and it's, whatever. In verse 16, Jesus tells you and I, his disciples, right? Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Next slide, please. For truly I say to you, that many prophets And righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Here then is the parable of the sower. And so what he tells the disciples is that there's all these people in the Old Testament who longed to see Jesus. But of course, remember the Old Testament, right? They're all looking forward to the Messiah, right? Of course, not knowing that he was going to come as a baby, right? You know, remember even when Jesus begins his ministry, people are trying to figure out who he is, and they're like, you know, hey, are you Elijah? Are you a prophet, right? You know, we're waiting for the coming Messiah. And so in the Old Testament, they're looking forward to the coming Messiah. And here in the New Testament, too, we are looking forward to the coming Messiah. We are looking forward to the second coming of Jesus. I had lunch the other day. Actually, it was on Friday at the home of one of my patients, actually. And I was talking to him and his son, and we were talking about the second coming of Christ. And it's really funny. The son is a computer programmer, so he was telling me about all these new software that he had to learn and how difficult and challenging it was. But he had such a heart for God, and we were talking about how, you know, how the second coming definitely can happen in our lifetime. And we're talking about how he's like, man, he's like, I'm studying so hard for, you know, learning all this software. And he's like, man, if Jesus comes back, like, it's kind of a waste of time. And I'm not telling you quit your jobs, stop going to school, none of that, right? But just to say, it puts things into perspective, that some of these things that we so worry about, that we give so much weight to, are kind of maybe not as weighty as they ought to be in light of Christ's return, right? And here's the thing. Every generation that has heard the word of God, we're actually expected to live in such a way as if God is returning in our lifetime. I think about this now because I'm turning 51 next month. And, you know, and I've been preaching since I was like 19. So in my 20s, giving you the same message in many ways as I. But my goodness, in recent years, that Jesus really can come back in our lifetime. And I actually kind of expect that he would. And I think that Jesus will come back. Really do, you know, if it's still around, right? That's a whole nother topic, right? But he says, hear then the parable of the sowers, that you guys, you disciples, you got to see Jesus. He's standing there right in front of your face. You got to see him. And so here is the first soil. So with each soil, I'm going to give you a D word, okay? And then I'm going to ask you a question to try to make it more memorable. So the first soil is a deceived heart. And the question I have for you is, does the word of God go in one ear and out the other? Does the word of God go in one ear and out the other? Now, something to kind of note about this path is that I learned a lot about farming. So in, you know, back then, it rained about half the year. And so when they planted the seeds was kind of a very big deal. And so one of the reasons that the sower would just throw seeds out there and that it would just land on this road actually that he's kind of walking on is that animals would come and they would eat it. And then, you know, what happens after you eat? Well, animals would poop, right? And so then there would be poop on the road. And this would help to fertilize the ground, okay? And so, you know, it's kind of, you know, they didn't have, in a sense, like, they tried to plow and it was a straight line, but they didn't have like machines to plow, right? They had like two oxen and they would be yoked together and they would kind of plow that way, all right? But before I get back to that, he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, so the question is, what is the word of the kingdom? What is the word of the kingdom? And next slide, please. What is the word of the kingdom? And the word of the kingdom is the word about the king, and his name is Jesus. You could say it out a little bit louder. His name is Jesus, right? Say it proudly. No need to be ashamed. His name's Jesus. The word of the kingdom is about Jesus. And I want to remind you, next slide, please, that God created you and I for three purposes: to know him, to enjoy him, and to reflect him. But the problem is, next slide, please, is that we have rebelled. We've sinned against God. And I want to remind you that the word I is in the middle of sin. And so God has given each of us gifts, right? You know, jobs, money, family. And part of the challenge is that we often pursue these gifts in the manner that we were meant to pursue God. We often pursue these gifts in the manner that we were supposed to pursue God, with the same passion. Sometimes we are so much more passionate about our careers, so much more passionate about money, so much more passionate about our families. And these are all gifts given to us by God that were meant to know him, to enjoy him, and to reflect him. Next slide, please. But the thing is, God is not just our creator. He's also our judge, right? He's Alpha, he's Omega, and I really like this picture because there's some martial art thing going on there with Jesus. He's Alpha, Omega, and he's got some pretty good deadly kind of two-finger thing going on here, right? Next slide, please. But we're reminded that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and he was resurrected on the third day. Paid the price for our sins to reconcile us to God, reconcile us to one another, and to give us now a ministry of reconciliation. That kind of blows me away, right? That we really did not deserve to be saved by God, but he chooses to do so out of love for us so that we can know, enjoy, and reflect him. In essence, this is the gospel message. And so the message of the kingdom is the gospel message. But, you know, to be very honest, when people read this passage, they will say that it is the word of God. And I don't mind when people interpret it like that. I actually myself very practically think about it in that way. Okay, so the word of the kingdom is the gospel message. But what I want to remind us of is that actually a lot of times you can tell where someone stands with God by their attitude towards the word of God. And that the word of God at the end of this passage on the good soil, it produces fruit 30, 60, 100 times. And ultimately too, we can see where a person, we can guess. Okay, so none of us really knows where someone else stands with God, right? But sometimes we can guess. Sometimes we get really good indications. You know, one of the saddest things for me is when I think about some people I have met in seminary, there's a couple of people that I wonder whether they even know God. You know, everything looks great on the outside, but it's sad. You know, I have a friend who's thinking about doing a doctorate, and he's thinking about doing it for business purposes. And he has connections and professor friends that he's made. And he talks about doing mission works, but he talks about it in such a humanitarian kind of way. And I question him often. I said, why don't you just get a regular job, make a bunch of money, and give it to the church if your attitude is going to be like that? You shouldn't be going on the mission field to make yourself feel good. You shouldn't be going on the mission field because you think it's profitable. That's not what the Bible teaches you and I. And I don't mean to poo-poo on him, and I don't mean to be the one to judge him. That's not my role. But I do want to say that our attitude towards the Word of God, I think, can really reflect where it is that we stand with God. And so while this passage is specifically talking about the gospel message and our response to it, I think that that's important. We are reconciled to God, and we have a ministry of reconciliation. So we go back, and once again, the first soil, the heart, is a heart that is deceived. And with each one, I'm going to kind of give you something to kind of counter that, okay? So when anyone hears the word, does not understand it, the evil one, Satan, right? He comes and he snatches away what has been sown in his heart. So just think about all those people that you know that used to follow God, right? All those people who were a member of a youth group and now they're in college or a young adult and they love the world more than they love God. They once loved God, right? John Piper says this. I am, and that's supposed to be the Twitter bird there, by the way. I am astonished at people who say they believe in God, but live as if happiness is found by giving 2% of their attention to him. There's a book by there's a short story by a man named Anton Chekhov, and this story is about, the name of the story is called The Bet. And basically it's about a bet between a banker and a lawyer. And so basically this banker and this lawyer, they're having an argument. And the banker basically asserts that it's more miserable for someone to be isolated than it is for them to just die. To which this lawyer, he gets kind of cocky, and so he's like, no, but at least if you're isolated, you're still alive. So originally they make a 5-year bet, and this lawyer gets kind of cocky, and he says, no, let's make it 15 years. And so they bet, and the bet that they have is for $1 million. Banker's doing well at this time. And so he gets to stay in this house, but he's isolated. Okay, so he gets all the comforts that he wants in the house, and you know, they feed him, you know, kind of almost like prison, right? They give him, you know, he's given food daily, whatever he wants, but he just cannot see people. They give him the food, right? So they kind of devise a way for that to happen. And so, as you know. The story goes on. There's a very detailed account of how he, of how this lawyer passes the time. You know, he gets all the books that he wants. They didn't have video games back then, so he gets every single kind of entertainment that he could possibly want under the sun. And he spends a lot of that time alone, in silence. And he spends a lot of time reading, and he gets a lot of time just thinking about life. And the day before the 15 years are up comes up. And the banker himself is in some financial trouble. So he plots in his mind that he's going to go in there and kill this lawyer because he can't pay him. He's actually in so much financial ruin that he's like, if I have to pay this guy, I'm done. I'm over. But this lawyer, in all his time of actually having time, he comes to this conclusion that he did all of this. He made all this sacrifice for the money. And he's like, he realizes that's not the thing that he really needed or wanted. And so when this banker goes in to basically attempt to kill the man, the guards tell him that, oh, this man left a few minutes ago, but he left him a note. And in that note, he tells him that basically he left 5 minutes early before the time because he actually realized what was truly valuable and that he didn't want the money. Actually, what he found in his time alone was more valuable. And so I'm not going to hide from you that it takes time to have a depth in your relationship with God. There's no shortcut. There's no shortcuts to spiritual growth. You got to spend that time with God. You got to spend that time in His Word. You got to spend that time in prayer. You got to spend that time meditating and being silent before God and asking God to speak with you. There's no shortcuts to that. The second soil is a heart that does not have depth. And the question I have for you is, bless you, do you neglect God and His Word when life gets hard? The one on whom seed was sown in the rocky places, this is the man who hears the Word and immediately receives it with joy. So that's good, right? Yet has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the Word, immediately he falls away. So just as quickly as he gets excited about the Word of God, he also immediately falls away when it comes down to it, when there's suffering involved, when he has to make a choice, when he's put on the spot. And so that's a question, that one of the things that can keep us from God and His Word is pain. And people deal with pain in different ways, right? They do, and sometimes the world will say, well, let's just avoid it. Let's watch something else or let's do something else. Let's avoid it, you know. In Joni Erickson Tada's book, Songs of Suffering, she says, pain ties us to Christ, and it does so in two different ways. Number one, one of the things that pain does is it helps us to identify with Christ. Ever been betrayed by a friend? Ever felt like someone who you thought had your back didn't have your back? I think Jesus can relate to that, right? And we also share in the fellowship of Christ's suffering. In her book, she talks about a lady named Barbara Brand. And Barbara Brand has multiple sclerosis and multiple brain lesions that cause her excruciating pain. And so she has to get injections in her skull and her neck, and she has to get about 40 of them at a time. Can't even imagine. And this is what Barbara says. Whenever the needle sinks deep into my head, the extreme pain brings into focus Jesus and His crown of thorns. The image calms my heart, but best of all, it binds me to His love. I picture my Savior yielding to the spike like barbs, wholly embracing His own suffering to rescue me. So when needles plunge into my skull, my heart is cheered, knowing that He is beckoning me into a deeper sanctum of sharing into His suffering. Brothers and sisters, I believe one of the things that we have to do when we suffer is to rely on God. And I believe it's 2 Corinthians that tells us that we are able to comfort others with the same comfort that God comforts us with. But here's the thing. We have to learn that. We have to learn when we suffer, when there's a setback in our lives. I don't know. We don't get the job that we work so hard for. We break up with our boyfriend or girlfriend. Whatever it is, we go through, you know, someone in our, you know, there, someone passes away. We suffer. We make a choice. It really, in some ways, the rubber meets the road to really test us and reveal to us where we are in our faith, whether we truly trust Him or we don't. And when we trust God in that suffering, when we run to God instead of running away from God in that suffering, then when we are with someone else down the road, and it will happen, who is suffering, maybe not in the exact same way, but in a parallel enough way that we can relate to them, the solution we have for them is not a man-made solution, but it is, I turned, I relied on God. I don't know how I made it through, but this is how God led me through that. To somebody else, that we are able to comfort them with the same comfort we received from God, because we received comfort from God. But we have to make that choice to be comforted by God or to be comforted by other things. The third soil is the distracted heart. And the question is, do you neglect God's and His word because other cares preoccupy your heart and your soul? And if the previous thing, the second soil, was pain that kept us from God, this in many ways can be pleasure. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. In a parallel passage in Luke, it says, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Mark 4, another parallel passage of this, says the desire for other things, that they were misled by a desire for other things. James 1:22 says, prove yourself doers of the word and not only hearers who delude themselves. The problem with this third soil is that Jesus is never number one. The worries, the pursuit of riches and pleasures becomes number one. And so Jesus is number two. And my friend, Pastor P.J. Tobias says this. He says, if Jesus is always second, I want you to remember that second is always sinful. Really hurt, actually, when he says that, because I know we all struggle with that. We're all busy. We all got things to do. We all have careers. We all got to make money to pay bills. We all have things that we enjoy, like beef, Korean beef, you know, good old yummy Korean beef, right? We all have pleasures and things that we care about, hobbies. We want to be fit. We want to go to the gym, right? This is where the Word of God tells us, right? Bodily exercise is great. It's great to be fit, but it's not as important as exercising yourself to godliness, right? That's what the Word of God tells us. We either believe it, we don't. We either receive it, we don't, right? Right way, wrong way. John Piper, in his book, A Hunger for God, says this, and he says, the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not the X-rated video or pornography, but the primetime dribble of triviality that we drink in every night. for all the ill that Satan can do when God describes what keeps us from the banquet table of his love, it's a piece of land, a yoke of oxen, and a wife. The greatest adversaries of love to God are not his enemies, but his gifts. And the most deadly appetites are not for the poison of evil, but the simple pleasures of earth. For when these replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable. Wow, kind of very humbling, right? And what Piper is saying is that, yeah, there's things that are blatantly evil and will keep us from God. But he says, actually, what we really need to be careful of is things that are gifts from God, that are good things, but can very subtly take center stage in our life, that those things become more important than God. Things that were gifts, that were meant, given to us to know, right? Enjoy and reflect God, actually then now become an idol. The last soil is the discernful heart. And my question for you is, will you really receive God's word? And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and bears forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. I think the one in whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is soil that has been prepared. And, you know, one of the things about fruit, right, we know from John 15 is that, you know, he is the, right? I'm the vine, you are the branches. Anyone who abides in me will bear much fruit. I think it goes back in many ways to that slide we saw earlier about whether we choose to have a life where we just have enough Jesus, where we almost live by law, where it's like, I fulfilled my duty, I went to church. Or do we want that life that is so abundantly full of God that we would bear fruit? And it's tough, right? Because in a sense we're, you know, we go back to the basics, and I think we get reminded of what it means. I find myself doing this often, where I come back to, what did it mean when I gave my life to Jesus? Literally, it means I gave my life, that it no longer belongs to me. It belongs to him, right? And there's verses like that, right, where Paul talks about in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me, right? It's like, it's not my life anymore, it's his life. And I forget that all the time, because I got important things I want to pursue, right? I want to get promotions at work. I want to get paid more money. You know, I want a wife. I want all these things. And those things are important. You know, in recent years, I've started to think, earlier I was talking about Christ returning. I've thought about, if I don't ever get married and Christ returns in my lifetime, I'm actually grateful for that. But there's a lot of days where I'm like, this sucks, right? There's a lot of days where I'm like, oh man. But I have to remind myself, it's his life, not my life. It's his life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning we thank you for the parable of the sower that reminds us to pay attention to how we receive your word. And God, I pray this morning that he who has ears would have listened to your word and received it. Give us your grace. And we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can listen to it together as a body and encourage one another towards love and good deeds. Thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.